Iman Rush Audio would like to thank you for listening. This and other audio productions are available for bulk purchasing at our website. Please visit emanrush.com for more information. That's emanrush.com. Iman Rush Audio presents Iman the Verb, a lecture by Muhammad Ash-Sharif.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد. First of all, I know in the introduction he said that someone who's well known to all of you, which is not necessarily true. I haven't paid too many visits to the Masjid Rahma community, and I feel bad about that. There is a masjid in California that I've been to more than I've been to the Masjid Rahma community. And I apologize for that, inshallah, and I hope in the future that we can do activities together more, and inshallah, I'd be willing to do more lectures here, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, to begin, inshallah, I'm going to be speaking for half an hour, so you don't have to worry about the food. You'll get it, inshallah, within half an hour, inshallah ta'ala. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to give me the answer. Okay, here's the question. The question goes, your scale is heavy on the Day of Judgment. Alright, that's the statement. Your scale is heavy on the Day of Judgment. The question now is, where will you be, in paradise or hellfire? Who thinks they'll be in paradise? Just hold on. Hands up. Who thinks they're going to be in paradise? Okay, your scale is heavy on the Day of Judgment. You're coming with a heavy scale. Are you in paradise? Raise your hands. Okay, I see just a few people, hands up. Alright, your scale is heavy on the Day of Judgment. Will you be in hellfire? Raise your hands if you think hellfire. Undecided? That's why you need to go to the Al-Maghrib Institute classes, inshallah. So you at least know the answers to these things. Okay, in our upbringing in North America, when we think like that, our scale is heavy, we automatically think that the person's going to hellfire. Automatically, you come with your back heavy. What we're thinking in our mind psychologically is sins. Is sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. This is the person whose scale is heavy. فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. That he's in an abode and a life that is pleased to him. Where is he? He's in Jannah. The correct answer is, for those who hesitated, was paradise. You come with your scale heavy on the Day of Judgment. What your scale was heavy with was good deeds. In our lives growing up in North America, you'll always see when a sheikh comes and people ask questions, they'll ask about McDonald's food, they'll ask about this and that, and they always hear haram, 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 haram. And actually I have a theory about this. People usually only ask about things that are haram, because they know it in their hearts. No one asks about, you know, can I eat bananas? And the sheikh says, oh, that's halal. They don't say that because everybody knows what halal is. But they only ask about the haram things. So the person thinks like this. They go through their lives thinking about all the haram things. So they say, as long as I'm not as bad as the kuffar, then I'm going to paradise. Which is not necessarily true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse after verse, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. You know the surah, Surah Al-Asr. And there are many surahs that have the same, similar meaning, the similar wording. Wal-Asr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testifying by the time. And I think even when we began this lecture, I said half an hour. And you're thinking about time. And as that time passes by, what's happening? إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. You're becoming a loser. As the time passes, you're at a loss. And by default, if you are a human being, you are a loser. And everybody's like, you know, don't say those things, those are bad words. By default, if you're a human being, you are a loser. And this happens in anything in your dunya. Anything in a person's dunya, if you take courses at the university and you aim for nothing, by default you're a loser if you don't do anything. You will fail the exam, you would have lost your money. Go to your job and try doing nothing, and you will be fired by the end of the day. By default, you're a loser. Similarly, in your akhirah, you as a human, if you do nothing in your deen, you're a loser. And you're at loss, but not every human is at a loss. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there's an exception to that rule. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who believe and do good deeds. And you notice here the verse, of course it's part of it, but the verse didn't say, and abstain from bad deeds. It didn't say, except those who believe and abstain from bad deeds. Of course that's part of it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, those who believed and did the verb, they actually did something with their iman. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا. The word tawasaw is to encourage others. Have you ever encouraged someone of the truth? Have you ever taught the truth to someone? Because this is your way of not being a loser. Have you ever encouraged patience and taught patience and spread patience amongst your community? This is the way to not be a loser. If you look back at your Sunday schools, and even for those who came from overseas, I'm sure you went to, I think they're called the Islamic studies classes that you have. What are they called? Talimat or something? Islamiyat, that's what it is. People have gone through Islamiyat classes back home. Here we've gone through Sunday schools. That knowledge, whether you took alif, ba, ta, tha, you may have made it to page 10 of the qa'idah. And the Islamiyat, you may have made it up to a certain book. But if you look back at your life, for many of us, that education just stopped. We came to a certain area, a certain point, and we just said, I've learned enough for my deen. And so the people divided after that into three groups. And these are the Muslims. You have one group of people that do not practice their deen. They may have learned those things, maybe not, but they're not part of their deen. They may be going to the clubs. They may be acting, if you saw them, you couldn't distinguish between them and a non-Muslim. And we know there are many have fallen like this. And I tell you, we're only in second generation for many of us, North America, and we're already losing our youth in the second generation, and we still are hoping for third and fourth and fifth, but we're already losing at this stage. That's the first group. Second group is people that are upright in their deen. But that uprightness doesn't extend to anyone else. They will come to the masjid, they will pray salah, maybe even fajr and isha in the masjid, and they will read Qur'an, but their own children won't come to the masjid. And we know examples of that. The father is the best, or the mother is the best, and everybody knows that their children are lost. And then when they're asked about something like that, they'll say it's their life, they have to make the decisions themselves. No, we're responsible for them. And on the day of judgment, we will be asked, did we do everything that we could to protect them? So that second group is upright, but they're doing nothing with their deen. Basically, they took their deen, put it like in a box, and sat on it. And they're living their lives inside that box. The third group, and this is a group that we're hoping for, is the group that not only takes their deen and practice it themselves, but they teach it and encourage other people. They're alive in their Islam. And they're bringing khayr and benefit. You'll see Imam Malik rahimahullah, one student, it was at Fajr time, the adhan for Fajr went, or sorry, it may have been another salah, and the student left the class to go pray some sunnah prayers. And Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala told him to sit down. And he said, because these sunnah prayers that you're about to pray are specific for yourself. You will get the benefit yourself. However, this knowledge that you are going to learn is something that will benefit you and it will benefit other people. So sit down and learn. And they were always keeping that in mind. How can I help other Muslims from benefiting? In Medina University, there were some students that were amazingly smart. They were coming out first. We'd have 500 students in Islamic law faculty. They would come out first and second, and they would be very of the top level of knowledge of Islam. But if you look at some of those people, you may find that in their lives after that, after graduation and so on, and one of our teachers was telling us that no one around them is benefiting from that knowledge. They may have taken a job here, or they're doing something here or there, but that knowledge is stagnant, and it's not passing on to anyone else. And inshallah ta'ala, that this is going to be one of our focuses in these few minutes, is that what we learn in our deen is not to be stagnant, but it's supposed to be flowing. And the people around us should understand that we are Muslims, and this is our deen. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give his bay'ah of Islam. And when this man put his hand forward, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also put his hand forward. He pulled his hand back. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "What's wrong?" He said, "I want to make a condition, a shart." And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Wa ma shartuka?" What's your condition? He said, "I'll become Muslim بشرط ألا أجاهد ولا أزكي." My condition in this Islam is that I will not do jihad and I will not give zakah. I'll not do jihad and I will not give zakah. When he said this, the Prophet ﷺ pulled his hand back. And he said to him, فَبِمَا تَدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةَ إِذًا. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أو كما قال, "What are you going to enter paradise with then? If you're not going to do these things, what are you going to bring in your suitcase on the day of judgment that will allow you to enter paradise?" You'll notice in the hadith that we hear often, actually very, very often, it's one of the most popular hadith that you'll hear in the khutbahs, is the hadith about the ummahs gathering around to eat from the Muslim body like from one plate. Right? You know the hadith, correct? In that hadith, listen to what the companions asked. Because they understood that if there is a group of believers standing up with all the conditions of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, there's no way they will be defeated. I'll tell you again, if there's a group of believers standing up correctly with La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, they would not ever be defeated. So what could possibly be the problem in this situation? They said, "Awa min qillatin nahnu yawma idhin ya Rasulullah." Is it because we'll be small in numbers? Like there'll only be just a few of us? So they'll force us with their extreme numbers? Because they knew that this couldn't happen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Walakinnakum ghutha ka ghutha as-sayyid." That you'll be heavy in number, and your number will be many, but you'll be like the foam of the ocean. On this line, Yahya ibn Mu'adh, rahimahullah ta'ala, he made a statement, and I'll quote it here. He said that the most naive thing in my mind, in my eyes, is for a person to linger in sin. This person continues to commit their sin day in, day out, with no regrets, hoping that one day that they're going to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no change in their life. There's no remorse. There's no sadness for the sin. And they just hope that one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them. He said, this is the naive person. And to hope to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's raise our iman without doing anything. Without physically doing anything. And to wait for the harvest of Jannah by planting the seeds of hellfire. That's the naive person. Plant seeds of hellfire and sit and wait. I can't wait till Jannah comes. Waiting for reward without doing any good deeds. And there was a slave who had a very disobedient master. And he wanted to teach the master a lesson, and he was told to plant wheat, seeds of wheat. And so what this slave did instead is he planted barley. And then when the harvest had come out and the master saw that this wasn't what was planted, what he had told to be planted, the slave said to him in reply, he said, I planted these seeds hoping that they would come out in barley. And he said, how could you be so foolish? How can you plant seeds of wheat hoping that it'll come out as barley? And the slave said back to him, he said, how can you plant the seeds of hellfire hoping that it'll come out as Jannah? And that person was quiet and he turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he changed his ways. And what I'm saying today is, all of us have mistakes that are standing between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's not a single person here, including myself, that doesn't have that. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ ابْنَ آدَمَ خَطَّى. Every single son of Adam, and we're all children of Adam, makes mistakes and is sinful. And the best are those who repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. And so what a person needs to do, inshallah, as you're hearing me speak today, think of a sin that's standing between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that you may have been making dua for, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you from this, and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you to stay away just from this one sin. If you can stop one thing today, inshallah ta'ala, I think I've done my duty. When a person goes on this path of actually working for the deen, no doubt that there will be people that will stop them or try to stop them. Those people, and they may try criticizing them, those people may be in their very own house, may be in their very own community, and may be in the media or maybe elsewhere, but there will be people to stop them. From the prophets all the way to the righteous people, to anybody who tries standing up for the deen, there will be people to stop them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran the incident of the munafiqeen when the believers went out for jihad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ قَالُوا لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ وَقَعَدُوا لَوْ أَطَاعُونَا مَا قُتِلُوا قُلْ فَادْرَءُوا عَنْ أَنفُسِكُمُ الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. What these people had said to the believers when they went out for jihad and they were killed, they actually did something. They lived this Islam and they lost their lives for it. They said, we had told them, don't go out for jihad. And if they had listened to us, they would not have died. That if they just listened to us, and you would hear similar things today. Someone may get in trouble with the FBI or someone gets in trouble here. And then they said, we told them if only they put up an American flag on their masjid, nobody would have bothered them. The great American flag on the masjid. I don't know, I'm not going to get you guys in trouble, inshallah. But no doubt, the believer has to go forward. And if they're on the truth, and they're on the straight path, then nothing should let them deter them and stop them from that path that they're on. There was a young boy... And he lived by the beach. I won't say it was Alexandria, where I'm originally from. But he was on this beach and there was all these starfish. When the tide goes up, the starfish are brought up onto sheet. And when the water goes down, then the starfish are left. So there's thousands of these starfish that are going to die because the water has left them behind. So there was this young boy and he was taking these starfish and he was throwing them back into the water. There's thousands of starfish. And he takes another one, he throws in it. So some elderly person comes by and tells him, son, don't you see that there's thousands of starfish? You'll never be able to save all of them. And so the boy looks at him politely, picks up one starfish in his hand, and throws it back into the water. And he said, I made a difference in the life of that starfish. Even though I wasn't able to save everyone, I still did my duty. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to do a little experiment with you at the end to give you a little, you know, physical reality of what I'm speaking about. When I finished in Medina University, there was AT&T in Riyadh. You know how the American companies are over there. AT&T in Riyadh had actually offered me a job to work with them. They didn't care about computers. They could teach computers to anybody. What they needed, and you guys know that, right? What they needed was someone who knew English. They didn't want other foreigners, they wanted real English-speaking people. So I went to Riyadh, and I saw some brothers that had graduated, and I saw this brother leaning over a computer, unscrewing the back, and spending his day like this. And I thought to myself, if after all that I've learned, I spend my life fixing someone's computer, I would have wasted my life. And I would have wasted that education. I would rather spend my time fixing this computer owner's child than actually fixing his computer. And I decided to come back to America, not spend my years overseas, and actually try working for this deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. Of the things, I'm just going to give you an example of some of, alhamdulillah, things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with in our da'wah. We gave a khutbah about the importance of taking care of the society. And after the khutbah, I was very happy to find out in Chicago they had opened up a soup kitchen, a full-time soup kitchen that would continuously provide food for the Muslims and the non-Muslims. There was a woman in, and I know you hear the stories of people becoming Muslim. There was a woman in South Africa that we were actually able to guide to her local masjid, which was down the street from her. But we were here in America trying to do our duty, and we were able to guide people overseas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
إِن تُصِبْهُمْ حَسَنَةٌ يَقُولُوا هَذِهِ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَإِن تُصِبْهُمْ سَيِّئَةٌ يَقُولُوا هَذِهِ مِنْ عِنْدِكَ قُلْ كُلٌّ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ.
In this verse, and actually subhanAllah, I was reading this in Hajj, and I thought, and I had spoken to the Hujjaj about it. Because every time something good happens, we think, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us. But whenever a trial befalls us, or certain trials, we don't recognize it, that it's also a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the haji has passport problems here in the US, it is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But many hujjaj don't recognize that. When they go to the airport, and the airport shut down, and there's a big lineup, and they say that your flight is canceled, that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's a test that the person has to be patient with. And similarly, in our lives, when the hard times come upon us, it's tests to distinguish between the people. When you go to the universities and they'll say to you when you're giving da'wah, they'll say, how can you say that you're promised paradise? What Muslim says that they're promised specifically, a specific person promised paradise? We know that if someone does specific actions, they're promised paradise. But me, you specifically, we're not promised paradise. The person has to continue working, even to the last moment, fearing that maybe the books will catch up to them and they'll do an action of hellfire and they'll enter it. And these tests come upon us to distinguish the believer from the one who just said a word of a lie. Someone who wasn't truthful in their claim to being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the believers saw the Ahzab, they recognized this. The Ahzab, the United Nations of Kufr that came to attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. When they saw it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us,
وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ.
When they saw the Ahzab,
قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ.
They said that this is what Allah and His Messenger promised us.
وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ.
And Allah and His Messenger have told the truth. And when you see people gathering around Islam, why aren't they gathering around Buddhists? Why aren't they trying to attack other people? Because there's no threat. When they're gathering around Islam, it's because that there's another way of living our lives that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling us to. And when we see that happening all around the Muslim world, people gathering to attack Islam, a believer says, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. When Sheikh Yusuf Estes, you might know him, he have given lectures here, when he became Muslim, he was a priest before, When he became Muslim, the same day he became Muslim, him and another priest, a fight broke out in the masjid. You know the typical one where the khatib is speaking and a guy gets up and says, "You're a munafiq." And then a big fight happens and there's a general body meeting. He says, "Keep it for the general body." One of those fights. And so this big fight and rapture happened in the masjid. And Sheikh Yusuf turned to his friend at that time and he said, "You know what? Now I know we picked the right religion, because shaitan doesn't want us to stay in this religion. Because if we were in some false religion, there would be no problems. It would be beautiful, it would be fine. Because we had come with this belief from his understanding, a person is tested when they're following the path of truthfulness." If you go to the mall, you'll see oceans of people. You are responsible for those people. You'll see Muslims that are misguided, you'll see non-Muslims that are misguided. Very often we say in our lectures, the kuffar, but actually if someone should be condemned, it should be our communities for not passing on the message. As Shaykh Salah al-Sawi rahimahullah said, that this kafir that may be living next to us and we say, "Oh, he's going to hellfire," what if he actually does go to hellfire? And right before he goes to hellfire, he says, "Stop, Ya Allah, if I deserve hellfire, then someone who is more deserving of hellfire are these Muslims that live beside me. We lived for 40 years, 50 years, and they never told me about Islam." And we know this, and I'm sure that it applies to practically everyone here. You may live in an apartment building, or you may live on a street, and your neighbor has never heard about Islam. Right across the street from you, or two houses down. And if you don't tell them about Islam, where do you expect them to learn about Islam? And anybody that becomes Muslim, you'll see when they come up and they give shahada, "How did you become Muslim, brother?" "I went to the library myself. I learned about Islam. I looked it up in the yellow pages or the white pages. I saw masjid this and this. I phoned and nobody answered the phone. I asked to speak to the imam and the imam was out of town." But they kept trying and trying and trying. رَغْمَ أَنْفِنَا, they became Muslim. They became Muslim and had nothing to do with us. But this needs to change and we need to pick up that responsibility. Okay, here's the little experiment that I'll do a conclusion and then we're it. I need one person to stand up and tap their hands like this. I'm going to ask the brother Hamad. Okay, stand up. Okay, go like this. Everybody be quiet. Okay, start tapping your hand like this. Okay, can you hear that? Everybody can hear it? Yeah, okay. Okay, what I want everybody else to do is you can sit down. Everybody else tap your hand like that, the exact same way. Okay, try two fingers. Two fingers. Okay, three fingers. Four fingers. Five fingers. Alright, Jazakallah khair. Thank you. In that experiment, that is exactly the example of the kind of da'wah that we're doing. That little tap on the finger that you saw, that's the kind of da'wah that we're doing. It's quiet, it's in a specific location. Why? Because there's only one person standing up for the da'wah. You go to any masjid, "Why did I come from Dar es Salaam to give the lecture here? There should be 70 people." They'll say, "We don't need you, Brother Muhammad, because we have all these people waiting in a line to be teaching and giving lectures." But you'll see that we're spread thin. You can count the speakers on your fingers. And if you want to know how few speakers we have, try to organize an event. Try to invite three speakers. You won't be able to. But that needs to change. Inshallah ta'ala, I don't like to give lectures and then that's it. Entertainment and then we go to dinner and everybody goes home. There has to be some action that comes out of the lecture. Otherwise, the time may have been wasted. The institute that I'm working with, Al-Maghrib Institute, at this point you can hand out the papers, inshallah, the flyers. Make sure everybody gets one. If they don't give you one, make sure they give you one. Al-Maghrib Institute. What I did for Al-Maghrib Institute is that I looked over North America, studied our educational models that we have, whether it's in a halaqa or year-long programs and so on, and I made a list of all the annoying things about all those different models. whether people don't have time to go to lectures or it's too far the location. And I designed this institute so that all those excuses would be knocked out. In fact, one of the themes of our institute is give your excuse a black eye. Give it a black eye. No more excuses. In this Al-Maghrib Institute, we put in an Islamic course into 2 weekends. I'm sure you've been to conferences that are Friday, Saturday, Sunday, correct? And you come out of the conference learning nothing. And you do this for 15 years. In this class, inshallah ta'ala, it'll be 2 weekends. And instead of a whole bunch of different topics, the whole 2 weekends will be one topic. So you'll learn tafsir in 6 days intensive. And on top of that, the classes are accredited by the American Open University and therefore accredited by Al-Azhar University. So the classes that we're teaching actually lead the person to eventually a degree. Our class at ICM in Gaithersburg last month had 75 students. That may be similar to like half the group here studying Usul al-Fiqh, this class that you're seeing now. And wallahi, it was one of the most blessed gatherings that I've been to. And all the gatherings are beautiful. All these students came to make a higher step in their education. Take a higher step. And then I thought to myself, what if we could graduate 70 students in this Washington area? 70 students with a degree in Islamic studies. What kind of change would happen in our area? You would see an enormous change. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. The true scholarship leads to the khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When people say that I don't feel any spirituality in my salah, and I don't feel spirituality in my fasting, and I don't know why I'm coming to the masjid, they don't feel anything. I tell you, they don't know what they're saying in salah. They don't know the fiqh of what they're doing. They don't know the tafsir of the ayat they're reciting. All of that piles up until the person feels the symptom, feels a disease that they can't feel this. And you'll see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically saying that this is because of the distancing of a person learning the deen and practicing that deen. I want you to take your Islamiyat and your Sunday school classes and give it a boost. And give it, inshallah ta'ala, al-Maghrib educational boost. Just give us a chance. Just come to one of our classes. And inshallah ta'ala, I promise you, you won't be disappointed in how much you're going to learn in that time. What I want to do right now, of course, it's not a fundraiser, but it's an enrollment raiser. Right? What I want you to do right now, I need 15 people to raise their hand. And between you and yourself, make the dedication that you're going to enroll for this class, okay? And then we're not going to go to dinner until 15 people raise their hand. And I'm going to start with Brother Hamad, will be the first one to raise his hand, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, from the sister section, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And I see a lot of people here, and I don't know if it's the older generation that's not raising their hands, but the older generation needs to raise their hand too, inshallah ta'ala. Don't be shy. Don't be shy, inshallah. In this class that we had PhD students. Actually, more than one. There was about 6 or 7 PhD students, doctors, that had come to our class. In any field that you're in, when you learn Islam properly, you will help the Muslims more and be better capable. Whether you're a doctor, or you're a lawyer, or an engineer, or computer science, you need this class. And we need every one of you to educate yourselves about this deen properly and accurately so that you can make a difference in the community that you're living in. Inshallah ta'ala, I have the registration forms with me here. We'll put it on the desk outside. Please fill it out. If you don't fill it out right now, shaitan will play with you. He will tell you, delay it, delay it, delay it, until you actually forget the date of the event and you will not come. I know that this will happen. Please fill out the registration before you go to those people that raise their hand. Assalamu alaikum.